Oh, well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all again. Just a few notices. Please remember tonight's service. We will be going again through another conundrum, and it will be on the 666 meaning from Revelation 13. So please come along. It will be an interesting topic to go through. So we invite you there at 5:30 this evening. Just another note for the Simonier preschool. Please, can we also just know, I think time is coming up close, am I right, Karen? Please, can you be knitting your jerseys and blankets as quickly as possible? We are needing quite a few more of these blankets and jerseys. They have doubled in number in terms of kids, so please, can your hands get going with these jerseys. Let's commit our time to the Lord as we come to His Word. Our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You for this new day. Thank You that we can be here together as one body to sit under Your Word, to praise Your name and exalt Your name, for You are worthy to be exalted. Lord, as we open Your Word, would You open our hearts, would You open our minds and our ears to be receptive to what You have to say? Would Your Holy Spirit help us? Would You be present with us, Lord, as we grapple with these texts through the book of Jonah? Would You give us understanding, Lord, and may we be challenged? I ask that You would please speak through me, for I am Your servant. We pray now that this time would be a blessing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open it to Jonah chapter 2. And we will be reading the whole chapter. Let's hear the word of God together. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We thank the Lord for His word. Now this morning I have 3 points for us. Firstly, the Lord hears. The Lord hears. Secondly, the Lord's sovereign deliverance. And thirdly, the Lord's saving work. So just those 3 points. So now, I'm just going to mention a little bit of what Swayze already mentioned, just to remind us of where we are. I'm very sorry if you can't see me. Okay. Yeah, you don't have to see me, just have to hear me. Right, so what we have seen and heard so far is God comes down to his prophet Jonah and he says to him, listen, I have a duty for you. I want you to go to the land where the Ninevites are and I want you to preach against their sin, right? Their sin has come up before me. I want you to go and preach to them and tell them that they have 40 days until I come and bring my wrath upon them. Well, Jonah hears this and he's like, good one, Lord. No. He goes in the opposite direction. He runs down to Joppa, which is by the coast. He finds a ship and he hops on to this ship going to Tarshish. And while he thinks that he's escaping God's presence, he's getting away, God sends a mighty storm. He sends this mighty storm, and now Jonah has fallen asleep in the bottom of the ship, and the sailors on top are going crazy. They are praying to their gods, asking, save us, someone. They're throwing out the cargo, and nothing is calming the storm. Eventually, the captain goes down into the ship and sees Jonah sleeping, wakes him up and says, how can you be sleeping during a storm? Pray to your God, and maybe he'll help us. Well, Jonah obviously wakes up, he goes up on deck. Everybody's going a bit crazy. And well, Jonah doesn't pray to his God. So the sailors say, well, let's cast lots to see who is the cause for this storm. Can you imagine trying to cast lots with a big wave, right? Trying to go on the sea. You roll there, okay? Oh. But no, they cast lots and Jonah is caught. They look at Jonah and say, what have you done? Tell us. And Jonah confesses that he is running from God's presence. He is the cause of this massive storm. So they ask, what must we do? What must we do to you to get rid of the storm? And, well, Jonah says, guys, the only way that the storm is going to stop is if you pick me up and throw me over. And they're thinking, what? No ways, please, man. There must be another way. But no, they eventually do. They toss Jonah over. He hits the water. And well, the sailors are saved. But now Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the sea. And we are told at the end of chapter 1, God provides a great fish to come and swallow him. Wow. What a story so far. So this is where Jonah is at. He's in the belly of a fish. But now there's one thing that people remember about this book of Jonah, and that is the big fish, right? The whale. Woo! I don't know that story. But many folk question whether this really happened. Did Jonah really get swallowed by a great fish? Are there even fish this big in the Mediterranean Sea? Well, some have said, oh, you know what? Maybe Jonah was saved by a ship called the Big Fish. Yeah. Some have even gone so far to say that, no, Jonah made it to dry land, but then he spent 3 days and three nights in a pub or shebeen called the Big Fish. Wow, something fishy about that story. But yeah. I think when it comes to all these other views, it's silly to speculate beyond what we are actually told from God's word. Now, I believe that this happened, that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Why? Well, firstly, Jesus speaks about it in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, verse 40 onwards. He mentions it. And secondly, we see that the Lord appoints this big fish. Now, if you take a look at chapter 1, we've just noticed that the Lord sends this mighty storm, right? He's controlling the waves and the wind. He's controlling it all. What's stopping him from sending a fish to swallow Jonah? Nothing. Right? He can do that. Our God is great. He's created everything. He can do all things. So now this is where we find ourselves. So let's get into first point. The Lord hears. The Lord hears. Verses 1 and 2. Right, well, mainly from verse 2. So Jonah prays, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry." Right, notice here. Jonah gets himself in this fish and we're told that he prays. He prays to God. Now this is obviously just a record of Jonah's prayer, but it is a poetic prayer. You will notice that this prayer is full of scripture, mainly the Psalms. Filled with it. I think there are about 19 different Psalms, but don't worry, I won't mention them all. Alright, don't have too much time. But when you read it, this prayer, you will notice, you will have a taste of the psalmist here. And now when he speaks about his distress, Jonah refers, yes, to this distress of the past. He means the time spent in the water. Alright? So when we read this, he's speaking about the time in the water first. Okay. So the water is the threat of death. The fish is the refuge of salvation. There's no moaning inside the fish. But outside the fish, right, there's fear. This is where Jonah's real prayer is occurring. This is what he's remembering. Now, from chapter 1, we have noticed specific words being mentioned over and over again. And the words are, Jonah went down, or he descended. Right? So, Jonah went down to Joppa. He goes down into the depths of the ship. And now, well, he's going down to the depths of the earth. He's going deep into the ocean. Now, Jonah starts his prayer with a psalm in mind. And this psalm comes from chapter 18, verse 6. Now, this is what the psalmist says. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple." Well, you can see how it relates to verse 2. In Jonah's distress, he calls to the Lord, and what? God answers him. "He answered me from the depths of the grave. He called for help, and he listened to his cry." We see a relation happening here. So Jonah's sinking. He's got weeds entangled around his head, and everything starts to get darker as he goes down. And he finally prays to Yahweh. He prays to his God. He doesn't pray before in the ship, but he prays now. It's only when he reaches the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all his schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, does he finally remember God and actually say, "Wait a minute. Sure, I need to pray. I'm in trouble here." Finally opens up to learning how to completely depend on God. So only when he's staring death in the face does he call on God. Tim Keller says this. He says, "As is often said, you never realize that God is all you need until God is all you have." Right? And that's very true. Very, very true. So God answers Jonah. Probably not in the way that he wanted his prayer to be answered, right? You can just imagine. Jonah was probably thinking, "Oh Lord, please provide me with a scuba diver. You know, it's come down with an oxygen mask and give me some, and drag me up, or a rope." Well, God sends a fish. He sends a fish to swallow Jonah. But the point is that God answers Jonah's cry of distress, even when he is guilty of sin. Now notice, Jonah is not on his way to Nineveh. Right? He was running from God. He was guilty of disobedience. So Jonah now prays scripture to God. Why does he pray scripture? Well, you can just imagine. He has no other words to say. He's sinking to the depths. When you find yourself in a crisis, in the belly of a fish, you find that the more scripture you have internalized, the better you can pray. And I'll share a quick example of this. I read a story a while ago of America's first foreign missionary couple, Adoniram and Anne Judson. I'm sure that some of you have heard of them. Well, they went to Burma in the 19th century. And at the time, Burma had some of the bloodiest laws on earth. It was ruled by despots or tyrants, if you will. People were beheaded. They were crucified. They had molten lead poured down their throats for trivial matters, such as chewing opium and drinking spirits. Oof, tough place to work. But this couple labored for 6 years trying to share the gospel. And out of those 6 years, one convert. One convert out of 6 years of sharing the gospel to people. Now you have to ask, why did they carry on? Surely after the first year, you would be like, oh, tap out, man. I want to go back home. I don't want to be here anymore. But what kept them at this? Well, Anne Judson says that they gained the needed encouragement from the many gospel promises they had read and memorized. And Psalm chapter 2 verse 8 was one of those. And we're privileged here to eavesdrop on a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. This is what it says. The Father says, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Wow. Well, the Judsons learned to pray this psalm repeatedly, even though they might have been discouraged. Even though they might have been disappointed or distressed, they prayed scripture. Now listen to what Anne Judson wrote in her diary whilst ministering in the early fruitless years. She says, still, were it not for the support we derive from the gospel of Jesus, we would be or should be ready to sink down in despondency in view of the dark and gloomy scenes around us. But when we recollect that Jesus has commanded his disciples to carry the gospel to the heathen and promised to be with them to the end of the world, that God has promised to give the heathen to his son for an inheritance. We are encouraged to make a beginning, though in the midst of discouragement, I leave it to him to grant success in his own time and way. They cried out to the Lord. They put their trust and hope in the Lord and his word. When they were struggling, they memorized scripture. Now maybe you find yourself in the same predicaments as Jonah. Maybe you are in distress or you find yourselves in the dumps and the depths. And the reason might be because you have disobeyed God or that you're living in sin. Well, that's the reason why Jonah's in this dilemma. We may have managed to hide it, hide our sin from others, but from God, no. He sees it all. And yet, as we sit here today, we know that the reason we are in the predicament in which we find ourselves is because God has probably said, go, and we've said, no, we want to go. Or God has said, do this my way. And you say, let's hit the highway, man. Let's go. Or God has said, follow me. And we've said, you know what? I'd rather be in the sea. Have we disobeyed God and his word? Have we run from God? Well, Charles Spurgeon, he cherished a particular picture. Now, the engraver, he portrayed a moment in the Pilgrim's Progress in which Christian, he is panicking as he is being swallowed up by the deeps of a river, and he's going down. And this portrait shows Christian's companion, Hopeful, pushing up with his arm around Christian and lifting up his hand, shouting, "Fear not, brother! I feel the bottom! It's fine! We'll be okay!" Well, Charles Spurgeon then says, well, this is just what Jesus does in our trials. He puts his arm around us, points up and says, "Fear not. The water may be deep, but the bottom is good." It's once you hit rock bottom that there's a turn. Once Jonah hits rock bottom, there's a turn in the way he lives his life. And Spurgeon goes on to say, it may be that you suffer from a sickness or an illness. Things look dark and your heart is heavy. Life is like a foggy day. Providence is cloudy and stormy and you're caught in a hurricane. Your soul is exceedingly sorrowful and you're bruised as a cluster trodden in the winepress. Yet, cling close to God. And never let go of your reverent fear of Him. However exceptional and unusual may be your trial or distress, with Job, whisper these words, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Again, we can have God's word and we can have it in our hearts and our minds and we can pray scripture to him. So we might be in sin or you might not be in sin, but you are in distress and you're struggling. You're struggling with that illness or disease, or you're struggling in your marriage or at your workplace, and you're facing all kinds of suffering. And you just don't know what to say to God. You just don't know how to come before Him. Well, this is where we are encouraged to go back to His word and His promises, just as Jonah did. Jonah has nothing to cling on to at the bottom of the ocean. All his resources are gone. The only thing he can cling to is scripture. And he, obviously Psalm 86 verse 13 comes to mind. The psalmist says, "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Jonah is being filled with scripture and he's praying it out. Well, you asked, well, Jared, why are we to pray scripture? What's the real point of it? Well, I'll give you 4 points. Scriptures either tell us something about God and about Christ when we are reading so that we can praise Him. So firstly, to praise God. Scripture tells us something about what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have done so that we can thank Him and express faith in Him. Or scripture tells us that what God expects from us so that we can cry out for His help. Or scripture tells us about something that we have failed to do so we can confess our sins. Scripture covers all of those 4 things. So something about God, something about what He has done, and something about what He expects, and something about how we have failed. So I encourage you, have the word of the Lord absorbed within your heart and your mind. Allow God's word to be your stronghold in times of hardship and distress. We're going to the second point, verses 3-4. Now Jonah, he now recounts his experience in greater detail here. And another psalm comes to mind. Psalm 42 verse 7. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Right? We see this relating to verse 3 and 4. And I'll take a look at verse 3. Jonah views all that has happened to be God's doing. Right, verse 3. You hurled me into the deep. Hang on. Just a minute, Jonah. Whose idea was it to be thrown into the sea? Didn't you say to the sailors, listen guys, in order to save yourselves, you need to toss me over? Was it not you, Jonah? Well, yes, it was partly Jonah and partly the sailors. What is Jonah saying here? Well, he is slowly realizing that God is the one who is in control. From the very beginning, Jonah thinks he is running away from God. He gets on the boat and thinks, I'm not sharing any good news to anybody. I'm not going to tell them to repent to anyone. You know, I'm running from God. And we see the Lord's sovereignty being portrayed here. The sailors cast lots. And well, you take a look at Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is sovereign. He knows what's going on. He is in control. To Jonah's surprise, God even uses Jonah's fleeing to save the sailors. It's like, okay, good. Okay, Jonah, you can run. Don't worry. I'm still going to use you. I've still got a plan. I'm going to save those sailors on that boat that you're about to flee on. And now when Jonah wants to die, rather than follow God, well, God again shows his providence. He says, no, Jonah, you're not going to die this way. He provides deliverance by sending a great fish. So Jonah recognizes that in this matter, that the sailors were merely the instruments of God, doing his bidding. What has come upon him is the punishment he deserved at the hand of God for his disobedience. We are told that these are God's ways. These are God's billows. We need to notice that there is nothing in this world, nothing in this story here that God does not have control of. He is in control of all things. So as he goes flying over the side of the ship, he probably thinks, I'm done for now. It was God who threw him over. Not to destroy him, no. But so that he could continue to use Jonah. Because why? Well, it was impossible to make use of Jonah while he was still asleep on the boat. Right? Probably being a nuisance to everybody, not least of all himself. And God pursues him. He says, Jonah, we need to chat. We need to chat. And the only way I'm going to get you to look back to me is if I throw you overboard so that you can hit rock bottom and actually see that I'm the only one that you need. So he calls out to the Lord finally. And a second psalm comes to mind. Psalm 31 verse 22. Psalmist says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Well, Jonah now finds comfort as he realizes that God is in control. But now he says, I've been banished from your sight. All right, well, again, we need to think about this. Hang on. Jonah, whose idea was it to flee from God in the first place? You didn't want to follow God's command. You wanted to flee and do your own thing. But now God has thrown Jonah into the sea. This isolation now from God is far greater and scarier than Jonah could ever have imagined. He felt permanently isolated from God. Even though this banishment was temporary, It felt like forever. So he feels banished from God's sight. But then take a look. Yet, I will look again toward the holy temple. Yet. Right? He's going to look back to God's holy temple, meaning now he turns towards God's temple in prayer as the place where the Lord had specially shown his favor to his people, presenting himself with them there, accepting sacrifices, and above all, answering prayer. So even though Jonah was afraid, he looks up and he prays to his God. Jonah seeks God even though he is sinking. So this dreadful sense of separation and isolation, I think for us, will only mean anything to the individual who actually knows what it is to live in God's presence. So this is a challenge to believers. The running believer, the backslidden believer, the one who has stopped reading God's word, the one who has stopped praying, stopped going to church, has stopped listening to God's voice. We see this being portrayed here. But Jonah says, yet I will look to the Lord. I will look to his temple. He goes on, verse 5 and 6, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. And now the earth beneath barred me in forever. Jonah says he is sinking to the underworld. Furthest from living humanity and furthest from God's temple. Seaweed is wrapped around his head and he's now down by the roots of the mountains. And he says that he is barred there forever. Meaning, it's referring to the gates of death. He realizes that he stands condemned. Permanently barred for his sin and rebellion. And there is no possible way to open that gate himself. So we must take notice here that Jonah can't save himself. Even if he accepts responsibility for his wrongdoing, he cannot fix it. God has put Jonah in this situation because of what he has done. And there's no way out. Now, some of us might know this hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It expresses, it has these words, beautiful words. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Only God can save. Take a look at the end of verse 6. We have this wonderful word, but, or yet. Yet, you brought my life up from the pit. Oh, who else could bring his life up? Who else could release him from his distress, from his fear, from facing death? Jonah was doomed and God delivers him. If Jonah got what he deserved, what would God have done with Jonah? He probably would have just let him sink to the bottom of the ocean. Let him wallow in his sins. But God did not treat him as his sins deserved. Instead, God reaches down and he delivers him. He saves him. And this is where we start to see God's amazing grace being shown. So when Jonah thinks that he's been abandoned for good, he is delivered by God. Swallowed up. Not a great place to live, but a wonderful place to learn. Not the best closet to pray from, but yet this was where God was going to remind him who is in control, who is sovereign of all things. And thirdly, and I'll go through this one quickly, the Lord's saving work. So Jonah remembers the Lord, and now he makes this observation in verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now, this word, grace, or in the ESV it says steadfast love, chesed in the Hebrew. Now, what is grace? Well, it's getting what you don't deserve. It's undeserved favor. Jonah does not deserve to be saved because he has sinned against the holy God, and yet the Lord delivers him. But now, Jonah is correct in saying that idolaters have no share in the redeeming love of God. He's correct. It's all true. But notice how Jonah sets himself up in contrast to the wicked idolaters. Verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Great, we see a bit of thanksgiving here. Woo. Exciting. But Jonah finds himself in the same position as the sailors in chapter 1. The sailors had clung on to their false gods when that storm was there. They were calling out to their false gods and idols. There was no help at all. But then they saw God's grace towards them when he delivers them from that raging storm. And they respond to the deliverance in the way that now Jonah says he will respond. In offering sacrifices and making vows. But all along, Jonah's problem has been in thinking that belonging to God's people made you better than all the others. Made you more deserving, more worthy than other people. He thinks he doesn't have any idols in his life. That he's okay. He sees the idols that the pagans worship, but doesn't see the more subtle idols in his own life that keep him from fully grasping that he too is a sinner and that he too is equally saved by God's grace and mercy alone. Now, I'm sure many of us know the Ten Commandments. But now, have you ever wondered why idolatry is first of the Ten Commandments? Well, it's because idolatry is always the reason we ever do anything wrong. And Tim Keller points this out. He says, we never break the other commandments without breaking the first one. Well, it is true. But now the secret to change then is always to identify and dismantle the basic idols of the heart. Now, when we mean dismantling idols, however, it's often quite difficult to dismantle idols because we don't want to expose them because we love our idols. We enjoy our idols. Now, let me give you a quick few that we are to examine maybe in our own life to determine whether the good things in our lives have replaced the one and only good God. So firstly, examine your imagination. What do you daydream about? When your mind wanders, is it on material goods? Is it on intangible items? What do you think about? Examine your attention. Consider the times you would rather be doing something else than practicing a spiritual discipline. Instead of reading God's word and praying or coming to church or going to Bible study, what would you rather be wanting to do? Examine your finances. Most of us have discretionary or disposable income, right? Money left over after the bills have been paid. Woohoo! How do you spend that disposable income? Examine your prayer life. How do you feel when God doesn't respond to your prayers in the way that you want them to be responded to? Do you trust that he knows best? Or do you get angry and miserable and bitter? Examine your relationships. What person do you love the most? What person do you most want to please? And lastly, examine your concerns. What do you worry about? What makes you most anxious? What do you most fear losing? Those can be idols within your life. So ask yourselves these questions. What are the idols? What leads me away from the Lord? What do I spend my time on? We do notice that, well, there's only one answer. There's only one God. And Jonah calls upon that God, and he saves him. And now Jonah's prayer ends now with a great shout. It's a beautiful shout. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Some have called this text the central verse of the scriptures. And I think it is. It is. Salvation belongs to God alone, to no one else. If you are saved today, it is completely by God's doing. It's not a matter of God saving you partly and you saving yourself partly and saying, good job, Lord, you did your half greatly. Woo. No, God does it all. He provides. He's the one who saves. And you can go back to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, so that no man may boast, right? It's a gift of God. It is only by grace. So my question to you is, have you forfeited this amazing grace for idols? Have you been focusing more on idols than on the one true God? Have you grabbed onto this grace that only the Lord provides through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you grabbed onto it and held it close to yourself? Because it's only His grace that saves. And that's the gospel message. That's the beauty of God's word, is that only He saves. So God saves Jonah by providing a fish, a way of salvation. And God provides us with salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His blood on the cross. And now we notice God does tell the fish to vomit Jonah out. And Jonah now goes, as we'll see from next time, he goes to Nineveh and he goes and he preaches. So if you know the Lord has saved you, it doesn't just stop there. Jonah goes, he proclaims the gospel. If you know the Lord, we are still to go and to proclaim the gospel. It doesn't end with you. Great, I know the gospel message, the Lord has saved me. Woohoo. Right? We are called to go out now and to share God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we realize that we do end up suffering and struggling in many, many ways, just like Jonah. We do sin, and we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of Your glory. Lord, we ask that You would help us. That we, when we don't have the words to say to You, that we would be filled with Your scriptures. That we would be able to pray Your scriptures to You. That we would be convicted by Your scriptures, Lord. That we would find our strength through Your words in this wonderful book. And Father, may You help us to know that You are in control. That if we are at the bottom of the ocean, You are in control. If we are trying to run from You, You are in control. If You're calling us to a specific place or to to share the gospel to a specific person, you are in control. You are sovereign over all things. Lord, help us to understand that. Let us find comfort in knowing that you have all things worked out. And Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know you as Lord and Savior, who is worshiping other gods, other idols, who is spending more time on other things than on you, that you would convict. You would convict, Lord. That you would bring us closer to you, I pray. That we would see how you worked in Jonah's life. That you convicted him of his wrongdoings. And I pray that we would look back to you. That you would draw us near to you, Lord. That your gospel would penetrate our hearts. That we would have understanding that it is only by you that we are saved. So Lord, thank you for your word. As we go out from this place, may we exalt you. May we live according to your word. May we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.